Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and what a great joy it is to welcome you to worship on this magnificent morning at Conyers First United Methodist Church. And if you're a guest in our presence, we are especially delighted that you are here. And I would love to invite you to stop by our new guest and member services desk after this service, one floor down outside the fellowship hall, and learn more about this great church, and let us have an opportunity to know you. It would mean a lot if each person would find the white connection card in your worship folder right quick. Let us know of your presence, because we're all about making connections for Jesus Christ. Hold on to it, if you will, to the end of the service, and I'll make reference to it then. I have been encouraged already in my spirit in the presence of the Lord, and I want us to spend a few quiet moments listening for Him. We're going to be talking about storms today. I wonder, does anybody know about the raging storms of life and how hard it is to hear the voice of God in the midst of the raging storms, because He says, I don't speak in the storms. I don't speak in the earthquake. I speak in a still, small voice. That's what I'm seeking after today. We've already had some great teaching in our singing today, but that's what I'm seeking after, to hear with clarity His still, small voice. Would you join me as we still ourselves in His presence and we pray? Our gracious, holy, and mighty God, in Jesus Christ, You have laid down Your life for us, that we might have a firm foundation upon which to build a life that really matters. We can stand firm in the midst of all of the challenges of life, knowing that we are held in Your mighty nail-pierced hand. We pray, Lord, that we will take this heartfelt desire to lay down our lives so seriously that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would give us the grace to lay down our lives for others. You speak a magnificent word to us in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, we want to fulfill Your law of love as we lay down our lives for others. So this morning, we ask for Your grace to bear with those who are in need. We pray for Your power to bear with the homeless and the hungry, that we be an answer to their physical need. We pray for Your grace that we might bear with the underemployed and the unemployed in this time of uncertainty, this time of a poor self-image, this time of real concern about finances. Oh God, may we be a source of encouragement and hope to hold on, because You are up to something good. Oh God, give us the grace to bear with those we know who are sick or suffering in body and in mind. I call to my spirit now those in the life of this great church who are struggling with physical needs, and I lay my hands upon their names in testimony that I want to help bear their burden and give them hope. Great God, I pray that You will give us the grace to bear with those who are grieving in the midst of loss. I pray for the grace to bear with our missionaries, especially those related to this great church, that our prayers, our financial support, our encouragement would be the answer they need to speed the message of Christ around the world. God, I pray with the grace to bear with our military men and women, answering the call to serve the principles of this great nation. In a time of military and economic uncertainty, O God, be the strength of their lives. Be the hedge around which they are protected. And guide our noble military men and women. We pray for the grace to bear with their families at home, to offer support and encouragement and thanks for the sacrifice that their sons and daughters, their wives and husbands are making. God, we pray for the grace to bear with our national leaders, as frustrating as that can be, that we might have clarity in the midst of our financial uncertainty, clarity in the midst of our priorities for this great land, that we might be both fiscally strong and always, always generously responsive to those who are truly in need. Oh God, we pray for the grace to bear with those we love most in the midst of strained relationships, words spoken that ought not to have been spoken, promises broken. Oh God, give us the grace to bear with one another and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And great God, may we find our greatest delight in fulfilling this, your law of love, and laying down our lives for others, bearing their burden, carrying their challenge, and give them a reason to have hope, because you have given us hope, and you are always good. We offer our prayers with confidence, because we believe in your unfailing goodness and mercy. And we offer our prayers with confidence and hope, praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to check out the worship folder and look at all the great things happening. A new schedule for UMYF on Sunday nights, including our new student choir. I see some who could qualify for the student choir here to sing praise to God through great music. How grateful I am for Pastor Joshua and Pastor Steve combining this great addition to our MYF ministry. In your bulletin, there's an insert about Financial Peace University, and I believe Financial Peace University is anointed by God to help believers who are struggling with their personal finances, credit card debt, budgeting, priority, to find financial peace. I love that second word, peace in the midst of the challenges of one's financial life. I am so grateful for this ministry, so grateful for Steve Powell who leads this ministry. And next Sunday is a preview opportunity to come and learn a little more about Financial Peace University. I direct your attention to the screen. I want you to get a sense of the power of this ministry to help bring peace to your financial lives.
Financial peace. We all want it. For a while, I didn't have it. 20 years ago, I hit rock bottom. I lost just about everything. I turned to God for help, and I learned how to handle money His way. As you can imagine, it worked. That's why I started Financial Peace University. Because God's ways work. Whether you're in over your head or you're doing okay right now, if you bring home $10,000 or $10 million, if you're 21 or 61, we all need a plan. Millions of people have been through Financial Peace University. They have success stories of their own. They've learned how to get rid of debt, prepare for generations to come, give like crazy. Your success story, your financial peace is up to you. Now is your time. It's time to take control of your money. It's time to get ready for what God has for you. It's time for financial peace.
Amen. To This is a great ministry, and I commend it to you. Across my 26 years of ministry, there are also two other great ministries that have really blessed my life and the life of the United Methodist Church: Disciple Bible Study and The Walk to Emmaus. And I want to say a word about The Walk to Emmaus today. Within a three-day period, you will learn more, experience more about the truth of Christ and the power of His church, be given the confidence to speak about your faith, and learn how you can become a leader in the church, coming back to this place to offer support and encouragement to extend the witness of Conyers First. The Walk to Emmaus is based on that wonderful resurrection afternoon when disciples were walking along the road. They didn't know Jesus was risen yet. They were discouraged when they met a stranger, and his words burned in their hearts, and they met him in the breaking of the bread. I'm already praying for some of you by name that you would be receptive to taking this next step in your faith development. I wonder how many in this congregation have been a part of the Walk to Emmaus. Let me see your hand. Would you say that it was a valuable 3 days that you invested in your own spiritual life? Would you say that? I am delighted that there's so many leaders in this church that believe in Walk to Emmaus. Bobbin and Chris Harwood, Jacqueline and Mike Harmon, Rob Green, who's in this service this morning, strong supporters of the Walk to Emmaus. Are you ready not only to take control of your financial life, but really deepen your faith experience? There is no finer experience than the Walk to Emmaus. And I'm praying for you about it. Love for you to talk to Rob Green about it. Rob's going to be talking to some of you about it, and your answer is yes, I can't wait. Yes, I can't wait. Lord, don't you care? It's a cry that bubbles up out of the soul of baby believers, but I've discovered it's a cry that bubbles up in the soul even of mature believers. We've just spent the last few weeks as we've thought about God's will, and we've been asking the question, why, as we've thought about discerning God's will. And as a follow-up for the next few weeks, I just want to think about some concrete examples of believers who were caught in the middle of life's storm and bubbling up out of their anxiety, out of their uncertainty, the question, Lord, don't you care? I wonder, do you know anything about that question? Do you know anything about the anxiety that prompts that kind of question? Storms are an inevitable part of every person's life, non-believers and believers. The Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. Storms are a part of life. And if you're not in the midst of a storm right now, hold on. Guess what? One is coming. We turn our hearts today to Mark chapter 4. We've seen a video presentation of this incredible encounter. What makes this experience so incredible to me is not the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, but who are a part of this experience. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, Jesus has set it in his heart to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And there's a departure there from the Jewish people on the one side to those dirty Gentiles on the other side. We see Jesus at every turn having a broader understanding of the kingdom of God. He gathers into the boat of four well-experienced fishermen. I mean, the kind of guys that you say, that's a man's man. Guys who made their living on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is an interesting body of water. It's really a massive lake. You can see from one side to the other side. But the Sea of Galilee is set sort of in a bowl, sort of like a stadium, a football stadium. And we learn from meteorology that if the winds are just right, they begin to circle, cyclone, if you will, inside the bowl surrounding the Sea of Galilee and can literally whip up the waves like it's a huge storm. Well, these disciples of Jesus who made their living on the Sea of Galilee, who had surely experienced other storms on the Sea of Galilee, big, rugged, burly men. They fished at night, not only to provide for their family, but they had a little business. They had gnarled hands because they dealt with the jute rope of nets every day. They knew how to flail a fish. They knew how to fillet it right there on the seashore. These were men's men. And yet in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, they are in the storm of their lives and they panic. The anxiety is so great. I want to pause there and say a good word about anxiety. Because you and I have a choice. Will we let the anxiety that is an inevitable part of our lives sink our ships or make us strong through the storms of life? This morning I want us to get real clear that storms are a part of every believer's life. And even the most mature among us can come to the place of crying out in utter anxiety. Now, what's interesting to me is that the disciples were surely facing a physical storm, you know, sort of like the ice storm this last week, wondering what would happen. Like I'm working along Wednesday morning and an enormous pine branch falls off a tree and severs the power line, and several of us in my neighborhood, 20 hours without heat. I was telling that to one of our greeters this morning before the 8 o'clock service. Said it was 52 degrees in my bedroom. She said, well, why didn't you turn on your electric blanket? The disciples were facing a storm, but there's more to it than that. Let me share this passage with you. On the day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat so that the boat was about to be swamped. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. You see, the disciples were facing not only the threat of a physical storm, but they had great emotional distress in their lives too. They were led to believe for just a moment, Jesus doesn't care. Have you been at that place in your life where you've not only feared the physical storm coming, but you have been left to wonder, does the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, does he care about me? Could it be that even the most mature among us are subject from time to time to the physical and the emotional anxiety of the storms of life? And we cry out, Lord, don't you care? Now, when we're in the midst of this anxiety, I believe every believer has a choice to make. And we can either conclude that God in Jesus Christ does not care about us, we are on our own to fend for ourselves, or we can ask, how, God, will you use this to strengthen my trust in Jesus, to give me a reason to believe? How many of us have wasted time in the midst of life's storm saying, why, God, are you letting this happen? Why, God, aren't you intervening? Why, God, aren't you making yourself known to us? But the better question to ask is, how, God? How, God, can this help strengthen my trust in you? In this incredible encounter between Jesus and the disciples, they were given an opportunity to choose. It's the same choice that you and I have, and I wonder, what choice will that be? John Wesley, in commenting on this encounter with Jesus and the disciples, makes this insightful comment. He said, first, Jesus composed their spirits. Then, the sea. And I think that order is very important. Because you see, your storm and my storm is not so much about the circumstances that are swirling around us, rather about our response to those circumstances. Why is that important? You cannot control the storms of life. Now, to be sure, you bring some of the storms on yourself, right? Somebody say amen. You brought some of the storms on yourself. Some storms, however, are a result of other people's misdeeds and actions. You and I cannot control the storms, but God through Christ gives us the grace to control our response to the storm. So here's the setting. I mean, they are pitching back and forth and back and forth, and Jesus is asleep, like it's not even bothering him. He's in the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. I get this picture of a person who is at absolute peace. No matter what is raging around him, he refuses to be alarmed to anxiety. For 13 and a half years, I had a dog that loved me. I don't need another one, thank you. But for 13 and a half years, I had a dog who absolutely loved me. He was always glad when I came home, dropped everything he was doing. When he heard the garage door go up, his tongue was always out and his tail was always wagging. He loved me. Marty, did you hear me say that? He loved me. We would be sitting together maybe quietly in the evening and I might be reading or something and he would hear a noise, something to get his attention with his floppy ears. And though he had been reclining on the floor, he would pop up. Now, I would notice that he always would look in the direction of the noise and then he would immediately look at me. Now, if I got all anxious and upset, what was that? He went into attack mode. I mean, he was ready to growl and bite somebody. His job was to protect me. But if I did not allow the noise to trouble me in the least, he would lie down again. You see, he judged his response based on my response. When you're in the face of the storm, do you allow the swirling of life to determine your response? Or can you imagine your Savior in the midst of your storm at perfect peace? Maybe when you were a little boy or a little girl, you learned the song, "He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the mamas and the daddies, he's got the little bitty babies in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand." Jesus rose in that moment of their panic and does not panic. He gives them a reason to hold steady and believe. And then Jesus speaks to the storm. Now, I love the words in the traditional translations, "peace, be still," and I will always love those words, but they are not nearly strong enough to fully capture the Greek text. First of all, these two words are in the perfect imperative. And so for you literary types, you know the perfect imperative means the deed is done before the word is spoken. Jesus says, "Peace be still," but the literal translation is, "Be silent and be muzzled. Your teeth will not get me." What's further interesting is it's the same construction that he uses later in the midst of the famous exorcism of Legion, the man with many devils living in him. You see, Jesus is not just talking about the physical storms of life, but the evil that assails our soul and tries to devour us and take away our sense of peace, perfect peace. Jesus speaks with the strongest of exclamation points into the midst of the storm, your storm and mine. Be silent be muzzled. You have no power to devour here. And so the disciples see Jesus rise unaffected by the storm and speak into the storm. And the Bible says there was a great calm that overcame the Sea of Galilee. Then Jesus turns and asks two questions that we almost always look at as finger-wagging questions. The O ye of little faith questions. Now the literal words are, and I'm not going to have any inflection here. The literal words are, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, does Jesus intend that to be a put down? Where have you been? You have been with me all this time. Are you such knuckleheads that you will never figure this out? Well, I mean, maybe he felt that a little bit. You've ever been a parent, haven't you? Sort of felt that way about your kids. But I think these two questions were questions of invitation. The word here, when Jesus says, why are you afraid? He's saying, what is causing you to feel timid or uncertain? You see, I think the disciples were still caught between the old life and the new life, being still too easily distracted by their circumstances, their situation, rather than finding strength in their soul. So I go back to the beginning of my talk today. You can't control your situation, but you can control your soul's response to the situation. So he says, why are you being timid or uncertain? Now, I'd like to believe that anxiety has a positive role in our lives. What are you talking about, preacher? Yes, I believe anxiety has a role in our lives, and I learned that from St. Augustine, the great bishop of the early church, when he wrote, anxiety has its use, stimulating us to seek with keener longing for that security where peace is complete and unassailable. Friends, I'm not there yet, but I desperately want to be there. I'm afraid my life is still too much like going to take a physical in the way long ago day when the doctor took that little rubber tipped handle to hit the knee and check the reflexes. I am afraid I am still subject to my situation, my circumstances. And if you catch me at just the right moment, you'll find out. Ask our staff. But I long for that peace in my spirit that no matter what comes my way, there is a peace that passes all understanding. It's a great old gospel hymn. I wish we'd sing it sometime. And part of the words say, from, oh, come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I know stuff's going to come from day to day, but my Father in heaven is watching over me and in me. And I want to cultivate that sense of peace because I cannot change my circumstances completely, but I can cultivate in my soul my response to it. So he says, why are you afraid? Then secondly, he says, have you still no faith? The question he's asking is, why are you still trusting too little? Too little. That's the value, I think, of witnessing. When we help give each other a reason to believe, a reason to hold on. Because I'm afraid we credit to our circumstances more power than they actually have. It's probably funny for a minister to say this, but I'm intrigued and interested by war history. I love the military channel on Dish Network 195. I'm interested in the Revolutionary War. On the other end, I'm interested in the Second World War, and right in the middle, I'm interested in the war between the states. and I'm interested in the character, General George McClellan. He was one of President Lincoln's leading generals in the Union Army, frequently up against General Robert E. Lee. Now, General McClellan was very well educated in the art of war. He was a very smart man, and I'm told that he was a gentleman, but he had one terrible flaw. All too often, he overestimated the power of the enemy. And because he was caught in the anxiety that his enemy might be stronger than he either did not act or he retreated. That happened one day very famously when he was up against the much smaller Confederate army led by General Robert E. Lee. He overestimated the power of the enemy. I wonder how many of us overestimate the power of the enemies in our lives when we forget that we are held by the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, held by the one who by his blood has broken every chain of oppression, by the one who has put his foot on the neck of the enemy and in his time will always prevail, and yet we retreat, we retreat, we retreat. I like this quote from Richard Bach, author Jonathan Livingston Seagull. When you come to the edge of all the light you have known and are about to step out into darkness, faith is knowing one of two things will happen. There will be something to stand on, or you will be taught to fly. I love that. Or maybe a little less poetically, life isn't how you survive the storm, but how you dance in the rain. So I'm picturing that wonderful 1994 picture, Forrest Gump. Remember the adventures of Forrest and Jenny and Lieutenant Dan? I wanted so badly to show you a Lieutenant Dan clip with Forrest Gump, but I'd forgotten what kind of salty military language Lieutenant Dan used over and over again in a 1 minute clip, 9 cuss words. You remember the great storm comes up and most of the folks in the Gulf tried to moor their boats and every single one of them were smashed. But Lieutenant Dan and Forrest on his beloved boat, the Jenny, rowed out the storm. They said to that storm, "You don't have power over me. Our skill has power over you. I choose by faith to speak to the storms of my life and say, you do not have power over me. The power of life lives in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And it's a fabulous scene of the wind blowing and the rain pounding and Lieutenant Dan cussing. And he and Forrest ride out the Gulf storm. And then the calm comes and they've got the only shrimp boat left, right? They've got the only shrimp boat left. Could that be an image of the kind of faith that Jesus wants each of us to develop in our souls? Not giving to our enemy more power than it deserves. Not being preoccupied with our circumstances, but rather cultivating the power of His peace in our lives. I'd like to say to you, when Jesus shares your boat, the boat of life, and you're up against storms, it's not about your storm, but your soul. It's not about your problem, but your peace of mind. It's not about your crisis, but your conduct through the crisis. And then hear me again try to teach about the purpose of miracles in the Bible. Miracles are not about the subject at hand, but the Savior who has your circumstances in His hand. And when you have that kind of a firm foundation, there is no storm that can conquer you. But right now, are you focusing more on the storm or your soul? Through this church and our time together, may God give you the grace to cultivate the peace that passes understanding in your life. See the miracles in the Bible and the miracles in other people's lives as a reason to believe, fully to believe. And trust that when you lay your life down, He will give you the ability to say, "Oh, oh, oh," and experience the victory that only He can bring. Does Jesus share your boat? That's something to think about. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I invite you to turn your attention again to the back of the connection card, and I hope you'll especially commit to memory Mark 4:39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Oh, I want that great calm in you. The bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me, and maybe you're in the midst of the storm of life. Hey, don't beat yourself up. If these four fishermen could have this panic attack, then you and I, we have permission to have our panic attack too. Right? Don't add to the panic by beating yourself up. They experienced it. I want to be on your spiritual support team to not only help pray you through this storm, but to pray you up in your soul so that when the next storm comes, you'll be able to say, "You don't have power over me. Jesus has already said, be silent and be muzzled." Maybe you've been a guest for some period of time. We'd love to talk with you about beginning a relationship personally with Jesus or becoming a part of this great church or finding a Sunday school class. There's opportunity for you to respond on the back of your card. As you're completing your card, I also invite you to prepare your morning offering, because it's through your faithfulness that you say not only, "Thank you, God, for what you have done for me in granting me peace that passes understanding, but God, I want this church to use my gifts to extend that peace to somebody else's life. I want to work in collaboration with the great Redeemer that somebody else experience the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring." As the music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card, fold it over, prepare your morning offering, and then drop both in the offering baskets as they are passed by. And may we truly all be consumed by the incredible love and power of the Almighty. Receive now this benediction, this good word from the heart of God. Now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. I mark you as a servant, a worthy servant of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.